The title of the sermon this morning is The Wife's Beauty. And so this is part two of our sermon series, Making Marriage Work. And I said, Lord, help me to speak to the husbands and the wives. But obviously, kids, students, you're going to be a husband or a wife one day. So you need to be learning as much about marriage as you can before you get married. And so this is for you too. Now, I'm a student, if you will, of happiness. I wouldn't say that student is a weird word, but I'm always curious about what makes people happy, what brings happiness, because polls, studies have been done that actually show that not a lot of people are happy. There was a Pew Research study in 2010 that found out that in America, only 34% of adults describe themselves as very happy. Only 34% describe themselves as very happy. And so that means the vast majority of Americans are just not as happy as they want to be. You just wouldn't describe themselves as very happy. And so I'm always curious, what makes people happy? And so here, there's some surprising answers that I wanted to share with you. Here's one: get in shape. Get in shape. Studies show that the healthier you are physically, the happier you tend to be. In fact, a study showed that 48% of people in excellent health describe themselves as very happy. Now, when it comes to people in poor health, only 15% describe themselves as very happy. When it comes to people just with good health, only 32%. People with fair health, only 15%. But whenever people are in excellent health, it's 48%. That just goes to show you how your physical health really impacts your emotional and your spiritual health. It's all connected. And so get in shape if you want to get happier. Here's another one. Get educated. Get educated. Get an education. Keep learning. Keep growing. The study showed that 42% of college graduates describe themselves as very happy, compared to only 30% of those who only have a high school education or less. And so I don't think you have to get a college education to be happy, but I do think education can make you happier. Keep learning, keep growing, and that's what the Bible tells us to do, right? Here's another one that may surprise you, or maybe not. Vote Republican. Vote Republican. Now, this is interesting. It says that, the study said that 45%, this all comes from Pew Research, 45% of Republicans describe themselves as very happy compared to only 30% of Democrats. 40% of conservatives describe themselves as very happy compared to only 27% of liberals. Now, you may be thinking, well, yeah, because we've got a Republican president, we've got a Republican Congress, and we've got majority Republican governors, but these numbers have stayed the same for decades. I don't know why that is. I mean, I could probably give you some answers, but some guesses, some theories, but there you go, vote Republican. Here's another one that shouldn't surprise you to hear in church. If you want to be happy, go to church. Go to church every week. Be one of those weekly attender people. 43% of those who attend weekly describe themselves as very happy compared to compared to 31% who only attend church monthly or less. That's a big drop. 43% of those who attend church every week describe themselves as very happy. Only 31% of those who attend church monthly or less describe themselves as very happy. Those who never attend, only 26% describe themselves as very happy. So going to church makes you happy. Correlated. It's correlated with happiness. And here's one more that may surprise you. We talked about this last week, so... But if you want to be happy, get married. Get married. 43% of married people describe themselves as very happy compared to only 24% of singles. So obviously, that shouldn't be surprising. God created marriage to be one of the greatest blessings that we can have in life. Marriage and children, this is the best stuff of life. And that's what's so satanic about this urban myth in our society that tells people to put off marriage and to put off having kids for as long as possible. These are God's greatest gifts. Like, what are you putting it off for? What are you hoping to get Or what are you afraid that marriage and kids are going to keep from you? There's nothing better to have in this life than marriage and family. It really are. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:22, we looked at this last week, a man who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And that's one of my favorite verses because it's been so true in my life. And I teach this kid this verse to the kids. We talked about this verse in our family Bible time one day this week, and just reinforcing to our kids that marriage is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. But before you run and get married so you can get happier, or before you start wondering, well, I'm married, but I'm miserable, here's what you have to know. A healthy marriage can dramatically increase your happiness. The word healthy there is key. You can be married, and all of us have known some very miserable married people. In fact, one of the reasons, and we talked about this in home group this past week, if you were in home group, you know what this is, one of the questions is, you know, why are so many people avoiding marriage or putting it off as long as possible? I think it's because so many young people have grown up seeing dysfunctional, unhappy marriages, and it's told them just common sense, I don't want any part of that. Like how miserable these people are. If you want all the benefits that marriage has, and it has many, then you need to have a healthy marriage. And so that's what we're talking about in this sermon series. Here's a good thought that we went over last week that I wanted to reiterate. The best place to go for marriage advice is to the maker of marriage, or to the marriage maker. The best place to go for marriage advice is to the marriage maker. Just a few weeks ago, Lydia and I had some friends who dropped by the house. When I wrote this sermon, it was a few weeks ago. It was in October. They stopped by our house, some friends of ours, and they called it Christmas in October. And they came bearing gifts, and just wonderful, generous people. They don't go to our church. And one of the things that they gave us was a pressure cooker. We had been wanting a pressure cooker for some time. Lydia uses a crock pot all the time. Any of you have a pressure cooker? Yeah? So you just got one? You like it? Well, we've been wanting to try one because it's much faster than a crock pot and stuff. And so they just dropped by and gave us this big, huge pressure cooker. But the problem is a pressure cooker is much more complicated than a crock pot. And so we had no idea how to use this thing. They can be very dangerous. I think the Boston Bombers, if I'm not mistaken, that's what they used, was a pressure cooker. And so if you remember the Boston Marathon bombers, so these things can be dangerous. And so we had no idea to use it. So what do you think Lydia did? She took out the instruction manual put out by the manufacturer, and she devoured it. She read over it, really, really learned how to use this thing before she used it. And that's exactly what we have to do with marriage. We have to go to the manufacturer's manual, and that's the Bible. God authored the Bible, and it's filled with wisdom about this institution called marriage that he created. And so that's what we're doing in this sermon series. Here's another thought that I wanted to give you before we get into the text this morning. Anytime God tells you to do something is good for you. Anytime God tells you to do something, it's good for you. When I was a kid, my parents used to tell me to do all kind of things, and that's what parents do, right? My parents told me to stay away from drugs and alcohol and to stay away from credit cards. Anybody your parents told you, when you know, beware of credit cards? My parents really warned me about credit cards. They told me to work really hard in school. My parents told me to go to church and put God first in my life. They told me all these different things that parents are supposed to say. Now, why did my parents tell me to do all these things? Brush your teeth, put on deodorant, stuff like that. Why? Well, it's because they love me and they want what's best for me. My parents didn't tell me to do all these things, many of which were hard and took discipline. They didn't tell me to do all these things to hurt me or to make me miserable, but they love me. They wanted what was best for me. And that's exactly what our Heavenly Father does. God is a loving Heavenly Father. He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. He loves you more than you love yourself. And so when he tells you to do something, listen, he doesn't need anything. He's completely happy. I mean, God is a joyful being, completely happy. He is not lacking in anything, not needy in any way. So when he tells you to do something, it's not because he needs something from you. It's because he wants what's best for you. And so when God tells you to do something in your marriage, Even if it seems counterintuitive, even if you don't understand it, just do it. It's for your good. And remember, God knows so much more than us. He's infinitely wise. He knows you. He knows how marriage is supposed to work. He knows how you're supposed to work. And so just follow his advice. It's going to be good for you. When he tells you to follow certain marriage principles, just trust him and follow those principles. And I say that because last week we talked about what? Remember? The wife's submission. The wife's submission. And that's one of those marriage principles that may seem kind of counterintuitive. That doesn't sound good for me. That doesn't sound like it would work in my marriage, but we just have to trust the Lord. So we're looking at a passage in this sermon series in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, because we've been going verse by verse through 1 Peter. Well, now we're in chapter 3, and the first 7 verses are all about marriage. And what you'll see is that there are 2 main principles here for wives, and then 2 main principles for husbands. And so the first 2 weeks in this sermon series, we're looking at wives, addressing wives, and then the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk to husbands, okay? So let's read verses 1 through 6. We're not going to read verse 7. The first 6 verses all are addressed to wives, and then there's just 1 verse addressed to husbands. You might be thinking, why in the world, you know, does the Bible give so much to wives and only 1 verse to husbands? Well, we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come, but the wife has the much tougher role in marriage because she is in the role of submission, whereas the husband is in the role of power. He's in the role of leadership. She just has to follow his leadership. And that was especially tough for women in that day. We'll talk more about it in the coming weeks. I don't want to give too much away, but women back then essentially had no rights at all. And so they were completely under the control and the power of their husbands. And so the women had a much tougher role. That's why there's so much more written to women. Okay, so let's read these first 6 verses again, and then we're going to go through these together. It says, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, in other words, even if some are unbelievers, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives. Don't let your beauty, and that's what we're talking about today, the wife's beauty. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. So we're going to focus today on verses 3 through 4. It says, don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry, but rather what is inside the heart. Now, at first glance, it seems like what Peter is saying here is that wives should not worry, should not concern themselves with their outer appearance, with their physical appearance, with their outer beauty, that wives should neglect it, wives should ignore it, wives should deny its importance, it's insignificant, it's not important when it comes to the health of your marriage. So let's talk about that for just a moment. That's not at all what Peter is meaning here. That's not what he's saying. That's not the application, that as a Christian woman, you should just neglect your physical appearance. It's not important. The idea here is that outer beauty should not be your only focus as a woman, and it should not be your primary focus. When it comes to outer versus inner beauty, your outer beauty should not be your sole focus, your only focus, and it should not be your primary focus as a Christian woman. And I'll give you an analogy from the words of Jesus. This is a passage, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, that we looked at not too long ago. Jesus said, if you remember this, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Remember this? We talked about this not too long ago. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, on the surface, it seems like Jesus is saying there, Well, don't save up any money for yourself. In fact, you shouldn't have any assets. You shouldn't have a home. You shouldn't own a car. You shouldn't have any money in the bank. You shouldn't be saving up for retirement. You shouldn't have any life insurance. You shouldn't be saving up an inheritance for your kids. I mean, he says, don't store up or don't save up any treasures, any money for yourselves on earth. So on the surface, it seems like we should just completely give everything away and just live on the street in poverty. But we know from reading the rest of Scripture that that's not what Jesus is meaning here. That's not what he's telling us to do. That the Bible emphasizes financial responsibility. The Bible says work hard and earn a living so that you can provide for your own needs rather than depending on others, and then so you'll have enough to share with those in need. And the Bible talks about saving up. It talks about the only way you can stay. It warns against debt, for example, or using credit. And the only way you can do that is if you have some cash saved up. So you've got to save up for that. And it talks about saving up for a rainy day, like the ants who store up food in the winter or in the summer, because if they come out of the hole during the winter, they'll die. That's why they have to store up. And it says the ants are wise. And so we know from the Bible that Jesus is not saying here that savings and being financially wise and responsible is a bad thing. What Jesus is saying here, rather, is don't make storing up earthly treasure your only focus, and don't make it your primary focus. Jesus is saying there's something much more important than storing up earthly assets and earthly finances. There's something infinitely more valuable, and that's storing up treasures in heaven. That's where your primary focus should be. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's the takeaway from Jesus' words. So in the same vein, the same idea is what Peter is doing here when he says, don't let your beauty consist of outward things. He's not saying neglect outer beauty. He's not saying that your physical appearance is unimportant, because you'd be foolish, as we'll talk about in just a moment, to think that or to try that. Don't try that in your marriage, to completely neglect your physical appearance. What Peter is saying here, don't let your outer beauty be your only focus or your primary focus, because there's something that's much more important. In fact, there's something much more effective. There's something much more attractive to your husband than outer beauty. So let's talk about your physical appearance, since we're talking about beauty. Is your physical appearance, wives, is it important in your marriage? Absolutely, it's important. Men are visually stimulated. If you didn't know that, you're pretty clueless. Men are attracted visually. Men are attracted by sight, and this is a big generality. But to most men, their wife's physical appearance is very important. To some men, it's extremely important, to some men it's less important. There's all different kind of men out there. But in general, in fact, Dr. Willard Harley, he's my favorite Christian marriage counselor. He wrote that book, His Needs, Her Needs, and he wrote the book Love Busters. And he talks about the five most important emotional needs of a man and the five most of a husband and the five most important emotional needs of a wife. And we'll talk more about those next week. But when you look at the five most important emotional needs of a man, of a husband, he lists an attractive spouse as one of those five most important needs of a husband. He's just seen in all the years of dealing with men, of counseling men, that this is a huge desire, a huge need for men, an emotional need. Now, some women might say, well, that's horrible. That's horrible. My husband shouldn't care about my physical appearance, how much I weigh, how I dress, or how I paint my face. My husband should just love me unconditionally. It's just horrible that my husband should want me to look good for him. Let me try to explain like this. As a general rule, bad smells and bad hygiene are a turnoff. Right? Most women like their men to smell good and to be clean. Would you love your husband even if he had bad hygiene and really stunk? Of course you would. You would love him unconditionally. You would love your husband even if he stopped bathing and just stunk really bad all the time. But would you want to snuggle with him on the couch? Would you want to sleep and would you want him to spoon you at night? Let me put it that way. Would you want to stand next to him in public? If your husband really stunk, had bad hygiene, obviously not. And it's similar with your physical appearance as a wife. Will your husband love you if you neglect your physical appearance? Well, he absolutely should. For better, for worse, he should love you unconditionally, just as Christ loves the church, just as he loves us unconditionally. Your husband should love you and care for you and take care of you. But if you want your husband to be in love with you, and if you want your husband to be crazy about you, and if you want to have a happy, healthy marriage, don't be foolish. Don't neglect your physical appearance. I'm not saying that you need to go out there and try to look like someone else, like some, you know, he needs to open up a magazine and say, I want you to look like that. No, that's not what we're talking about. You need to be you, but do what you can to be attractive for your husband. And that's just a wise thing to do. It'll put a strain on your relationship if you neglect your physical appearance. So Peter isn't saying that physical beauty is unimportant or that you should neglect it, but what he's saying is that your physical beauty should not be your only focus or your primary focus. There's something much more important, and he says it in verses 3 through 4. He says, don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry, but rather what is inside the heart. Your inner beauty. The most important thing is your inner beauty, what's inside the heart. In other words, your character. Your character is what Peter says is the most important thing for you to focus on, your inner beauty rather than your outer beauty. Your character is the combination of your conduct and your convictions. It's the combination of your beliefs and your behaviors. It's the inner you, the inner woman. It's your morality, it's your spirituality, and it's your attitude. It's the inside of you, your inner beauty. And so here's what Peter is saying, the big idea in verses 1 through 6 to women. Here's the big idea. It's not submission. It's not the big idea of what he's saying here is to build a great marriage, develop your inner beauty. Wives, your role to build a great marriage, develop, cultivate your inner beauty. Really focus on your inner beauty. Work on your character. Work on your conduct and your convictions, your attitude, your beliefs, your morality, your beliefs and behavior. Wives tend to make three mistakes when it comes to their outer beauty. Wives tend to make three mistakes. The first one is that some wives focus solely, almost solely, on their outer beauty, their outer appearance, almost completely neglecting their inner beauty. We've all known those women who, I mean, they are decked out. They've got the nicest clothes and the nicest hairstyles. They spend lots and lots of money shopping on their appearance and the jewelry. They're decked out with the accessories. I mean, they paint their faces just amazingly. So I'm not saying it looks bad, but it's like so thick. And if they took off their makeup, you would not recognize them. It's like there's some women that just put so, we all know people like that. They put so much emphasis. And they almost completely neglect their character, almost completely neglect their inner beauty. And that's what Peter is warning against primarily here is don't do that, don't be like that. A second mistake that some women make is that they deny the importance of their outer beauty. They take a hyper-spiritual approach to the Bible, and they say, well, you know, the Bible says don't focus on your outer appearance, just focus on your inner beauty. And that's a recipe for a dysfunctional relationship with your husband. Again, if you want your husband to be in love with you, crazy about you, to find you irresistible, then your outer appearance works just it matters just as his hygiene matters to you. The third mistake that some wives make when it comes to their outer beauty is that some women try to build a great marriage by focusing all their attention on developing their husband's inner beauty. And that's a mistake as well. The command here and the principle here is that you as a wife, and I'm not saying there's no place for that. Of course, you should be sharpening each other, and whenever your husband is hurting you, frustrating, you should have conversations. But what I'm saying is that the principle here is that as a wife, your primary responsibility and focus needs to be on cultivating and developing your inner beauty, your character. Why is that? Why so much emphasis on inner beauty? Well, again, anytime God tells you to do something, it's good for you. So this is not for God's benefit. This is for your benefit. But remember, If we really want to get theological, the reason why God tells us to do things is ultimately to glorify Him. Amen? That's why God ultimately created us. It's not because He needed some friends. He created us to bring Him glory, and that means to show how good He is by the way that you live. As a Christian, you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ, so everywhere you go, you're supposed to be showing people that this is how Christian employees are. This is what a Christian employer or boss or business owner is like. This is what a Christian husband is like. This is what a Christian family looks like. And people are supposed to say, wow, that's what a Christian is like. And that's how you glorify God. You show how good God is by the way that you live. So the thing is, though, and this is what's interesting. As you live to glorify God, you find yourself being the most happy. We find our greatest happiness not in seeking our personal happiness, but actually in seeking to bring glory to God by obeying His word. And so, wives, as you seek to bring glory to God by developing your inner beauty, you find yourself being the most happy, and you also find yourself building a stronger marriage. You will add more value to your marriage, and you will actually find that your inner beauty attracts your husband much more powerfully than your outer beauty ever could. The limits of outer beauty are many. It's not unimportant, but it's very limited in what it can do. Outer beauty can attract your husband, but it can't help you build intimacy. I'm not talking about sex. I'm talking about oneness. Outer beauty can attract him, but it's not going to help you build that intimacy. Outer beauty can turn your husband on to you, but it can't turn your husband on to Christ. Outer beauty can motivate your husband to chase you, and women want that, absolutely. But it can't motivate your husband to not chase other women. And here's one of the mistakes that many women think, many wives make, and it's intuitive to think, the more attractive I make myself, the less tempted my husband will be, the less he'll desire to look at other women and to chase other women. And that simply does not work. If your husband has a wayward heart, he has a wayward heart. And it doesn't matter how beautiful you are. Case in point, Tiger Woods, you remember his ex-wife, she was a Swedish model, okay? I mean, she was, you know, just this beautiful woman, and yet he cheated on her multiple times. And so, and that happens all the time. There's so many just absolutely gorgeous, beautiful women whose husbands have been unfaithful. And so outer beauty can motivate your husband to chase you, but it can't motivate your husband to not chase other women. Outer beauty can't help you whenever you're having conflict in your marriage. It doesn't help. Outer beauty can't help you when your family goes through adversity. Outer beauty can't help you whenever you and your spouse are having money problems. And that's the primary reason that married couples have fights and get divorces over money. Your outer beauty can't help you raise your kids for Christ. Your outer beauty can help you start a marriage, but it won't help your marriage last. It won't make your marriage go the distance. You need more than outer beauty to build a healthy marriage. You need more than a pretty face if you want to finish the race. You want inner beauty. That needs to be your priority. How do you develop inner beauty? In this passage, verses 1 through 6, we find five virtues that Peter mentions. Five virtues, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on these. These are not going to be new to you. These are just review. These are just common Christian virtues. Do you remember what a virtue is? We don't use that word enough. A virtue is a morally excellent behavior. That's what the word virtue means. It's a morally excellent behavior. And so Peter gives us five virtues for wives. These aren't the only Christian virtues that you should be working on as a Christian and as a Christian wife. And all of these virtues really are good for husbands to work on too. But these are for some reason, the Holy Spirit, who inspired Peter to write this letter, chose these five. So I think these are a good place to start for wives. He says, if you want to build a great marriage, develop these five virtues in your heart. Work on these. Number one is submission. We don't have to spend a lot of time on this. Submission, because we looked at this all last week. That's all we talked about. But Just to review just briefly, in verse 1 it says, "In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live." What does submission mean? Here's the definition I gave you last week. Submission means to voluntarily allow your husband to be your leader, giving him the final say. Voluntarily, that means, husband, it's not your job to force your wife into submission. It needs to be her decision. It's between her and her Lord Jesus Christ to make that decision. But it means to voluntarily allow your husband to be your leader, giving him the final say. Remember, submission doesn't mean that the wife is inferior in value or in intellect or in spirituality. Submission is about order and harmony and structure. It's not about value. Submission doesn't mean that the couple can't make decisions together, that the husband is just supposed to make all the decisions. Husbands, if you're wise, you will make every decision in concert with your wife. And I'll talk more about this in the weeks to come, but I really encourage you to try to never make a decision unless you're both enthusiastic about it, both of you together in unison. You know, as a lead team at our church, whenever we're making decisions, we have a lead team meeting today. And so if you have any special prayer requests, by the way, put those on your connection card, because our lead team, that's what, one of the things we do is we pray for our church family. But whenever we make a decision as a lead team, we always try to make decisions in unison, where all of us feel like, yes, let's do it together. None of us want to be dragging each other to do something, kicking and screaming. That's not a good way to lead an organization. It's not a good way to lead your marriage. So submission, though, in the end, though, it does mean that the wife lets the husband have the final say. You guys know that my daughter has, I don't know if you know, but my daughter Josie, she has braces. Well, she got them off. She got them taken off. Well, a few months ago, we found out that Andrew needed braces too. And we just found out this week that Carter is probably going to need braces. So that's what happens when you have a lot of kids, Daniel, is, you know, so I've got, three kids who wear glasses and three with braces. And so think about that. But I encourage you to have as many as you can. So anyway, so after insurance with Andrew's braces, after insurance, thank God for insurance, but after insurance, his braces are going to cost us $1,300. And that's just for the first part, okay? And we're keeping I told the dentist this week, I told the secretary, I said, we're keeping y'all in business. So it's going to cost us $1,300, and the orthodontist is nice enough to give us payment options. And so there's two options. Number one, you can pay monthly about $100 a month for about a year, no interest. No interest payment for about a year. And so that was the first option. Or you could pay the whole sum at once, and they would give you a discount of about $70. Well, when Lydia and I sat down and we talked about this, that's what you should do when you're making these big financial decisions. We sat down and we talked about it, and what do you think we should do? Here's the thing you need to know. Lydia and I, we never use credit in terms of, we never buy anything and go into debt to buy anything. The only thing is our house, not even our car, nothing. But we've also never done a payment plan, not even a no-interest payment plan. Never done that before. We just stay away from that. We always pay in full up front. We just have always felt safer doing that. So, but we talked about it. And this time, since we've been saving up to pay cash for a new vehicle, this time I was like, man, I just hate to drop $1,300. Let's just do the payment plan. You know, it's no interest. It's just $100 a month. But Lydia said, she stuck to her guns, and she said, nah, I think we should pay the full amount and just be done with it. She said, but it's up to you. It's your decision. You know, that's called reverse psychology, is what that is. And so she does that to me every single time. And what I'm trying to get at is, you know what we ended up doing? We ended up paying the full amount. And here's what I found, though. Submission, this is what Peter's saying. When you work on your inner beauty, it is very attractive. And when Lydia does that, and this, by the way, this can work at your job too. When you tell your boss, here's what I think we should do, but you're the boss, you decide. It really is attractive. This submissive attitude is attractive. And when Lydia acts like that, which is about 70% of the time, I'm just kidding. When she acts like that, it makes me really want to prefer her. I just really want to do what she wants to do. I want to make her happy. That's what a husband wants. And so, submission. Work on submission. Number two is purity. The second virtue is purity. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 2. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure and reverent lives. Your pure, reverent lives. So those are the next two virtues, purity and reverence. But purity means chaste or sexually pure. Sexually pure. You know, one of the things that a wife most longs for in her husband is she wants her husband to be sexually faithful. Wives want their husbands to be one woman man. That's what every wife wants. She wants to be just the only woman for that man. What's the best way, though, to motivate your husband, to inspire your husband to be a one-woman man? Well, it's to set the example. Set the example of purity that you want to see in your husband. Now, I want to encourage you ladies to guard your hearts. Recognize how affairs begin. Affairs always begin, not intentional, but simply as friendships. A friendship with a coworker, a friendship with a neighbor, a church member, a friendship with one of your husband's friends. That's how affairs start up, and then they progress into something much more sinful. One time I counseled a couple who were struggling in their marriage, and the husband was very threatened and very jealous because his wife was carrying on a relationship, a close relationship with her ex-husband. And they were communicating by phone, just talking all the time on the phone, even having coffee together, and, you know, Facebooking and text messaging. And her husband, her new husband, said, I really wish you would cut off communication with this guy. I really feel threatened by this. And so when they came to me for counseling, of course, I agreed with him big time. I'm thinking, this. Of course, she defended herself and said, we're just friends. I would never commit adultery. I would never do that. And hopefully you see how clueless she is. Now, I don't still have a relationship with them, a counseling relationship, but I'm going to tell you this, if she carries on that relationship with that ex-husband, she's going to end up committing an adultery on her husband with her ex-husband. Very, very dysfunctional. So guard your heart's purity. Number three, reverence. The third virtue is reverence. Reverence. Reverence is sometimes translated in the Bible fear. It depends on what context it's used in, but it simply means to be a God-fearing woman. That's what reverence means. Be a God-fearing woman or a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That's what this is talking about. Focus on your spiritual life, your spiritual relationship with God. Let your husband see a living, breathing example of a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard of a triangular relationship? A triangular relationship. I was supposed to bring up the whiteboard. I forgot. But think of a triangle, a three-sided triangle. And the husband is on one side. This is the best triangle I could do. The husband is on one side, and the wife is on one side, and God is up at the top. And the idea of a triangular relationship is that as the husband seeks the Lord and as the wife seeks the Lord, they get closer and closer together. God brings them together and makes their marriage stronger and stronger. And that is certainly true. It's definitely happened in my marriage. Both of you are seeking the Lord, and God brings you together stronger and stronger. Now, in this context, we're simply talking about the wife's relationship with God. But what Peter has emphasized in this passage is that as you pursue Christ-like character, as you develop your inner beauty, as you seek the Lord, you are actually attracting your husband to you, and therefore you're attracting him to the Lord. It talks about how your husband will be won over without any words, just by the way you live. And so as you seek the Lord with all your heart and focus on becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, you can actually attract your husband not only to you, but you're attracting your husband to the Lord, and you'll see the power of a triangular relationship. Here's number four, gentleness. The fourth virtue is gentleness. Verses 3 through 4, don't Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God, in God's sight. So if you want a great marriage, cultivate gentleness. If you want to attract your husband, cultivate gentleness. What is gentleness? Stay calm and kind even when you're angry. Stay calm and kind even when you're angry. That's what gentleness is. Gentleness is all about how you respond to your husband whenever he hurts you, frustrates you, angers you. Stay calm and kind even when you're angry. Gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. It's a huge, very important virtue when it comes to your relationships. Stay calm and kind rather than losing your temper and yelling and screaming and threatening and hitting things or giving him the cold shoulder. Proverbs 25:15 in the Amplified Bible, it says, "By patience and a calm spirit, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft and gentle tongue breaks the bone of resistance." And your home, your husband is the ruler. He's the leader. How do you attract him? How do you influence him to be a better man, to be a better Christian, to be a better husband, to be a better father? How do you influence your husband? Is it through screaming and yelling and fighting and manipulation and throwing things at him and hitting him or hitting the wall and breaking things or storming off? And how do you influence him? The Bible says the key is a gentle spirit, gentleness. Stay calm and kind even when you're angry. And then number five, the fifth virtue is quietness. Quietness. This is not saying that as a woman you need to not talk much. It's not what it means here. The word quietness here means undisturbing. The idea is to keep the peace. Don't disturb the peace in your home. Keep the peace. Be a peacemaker. It's one of the fruit, one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the, not the cheesemakers, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. So the idea is to be a peacemaker in your home. Work at keeping the peace. There are two ways, two very important ways that as a wife and a husband, you can keep the peace in your home, in your marriage. They're found in Philippians 2:14. Do everything. Underline that word, everything. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Do everything without complaining and arguing. This is not just addressed to wives. It's addressed to husbands too. But if you want to keep the peace in your home, parents, teach this one to your kids. Lydia just preaches this to the kids all the time. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Nobody likes a person who is always complaining and arguing. That's called a nagging wife. Nobody's attracted to that. Nobody wants to live with that. Or a nagging husband. That does happen too. In our marriage, it's probably more of a nagging husband than nagging wife. I would have to say that. No man, no husband has ever said, "You know what I really want in a wife? A woman who complains and argues." That's what I really, that would be bliss. Nobody says that. I remember, and I've talked about this before, a book I read about marriage, Every Man's Marriage. Really recommend that to you guys. Every Man's Marriage. It's a wonderful book. But he talked about every husband's deepest desire in marriage. Every husband's deepest desire in marriage. It's not an attractive wife. It's not that his wife would make a lot of money or something like that. Every man's deepest desire in marriage is actually a happy wife. That his wife be happy. Now, wives, that should tell you something about us. We really want you to be happy because when a wife is happy, man, it makes us feel like we're really competent. It makes us feel like real men. Like, I make my wife happy. Like, when my wife is happy, I feel like I did that. Even though Lydia really relies on Jesus for her happiness. But I'm like, man, I'm a good man because my wife is happy. It makes us just feel on top of the world when our wives are happy. So imagine how it makes your husband feel when you're always complaining and arguing and criticizing and fighting. It just crushes his spirit, makes him feel so low. And so your husband really wants you to be happy. So work on quietness, on being undisturbing, on keeping the peace. Now, there are times, that doesn't mean you should avoid conflict. As I said, you should go through that tunnel of conflict whenever something big comes up. And so the message today, if you want to build a great marriage, wives, and then we're going to start picking on husbands next 2 weeks, develop your inner beauty. Outer beauty is not irrelevant. It's not insignificant, but your inner beauty is so much more important, so much more powerful. Now, let me close with one more point. Wives, when your husband is not the man that God has called him to be, Lydia, when I'm not the man that God has called me to be, your tendency is going to be to deprive him of what you should be giving him. If he's not being who he should be, then I'm not going to be who I should be. If he's not meeting my needs, I'm not going to meet his needs. Now, that's just our common human instinct. But it doesn't work. It does not work. It just escalates the problems, and the marriage gets worse and worse and worse. Bad behavior fosters bad behavior. Good behavior fosters good behavior. You know, Brandy, you made the point this week that it really just takes one person in a marriage who's fully devoted to Jesus Christ to make a great marriage and really heal a marriage. It's true. So wives, you'll be tempted when your husband's not being the man that he's supposed to be, just to neglect him and to not be the woman that you're supposed to be. Don't do that. Be who God has called you to be. Develop and work on and cultivate and continue to produce that inner beauty. And that will actually, in time, influence your husband for the Lord. Whether he's wayward, whether he's a backsliding husband, whether he's a non-Christian, it'll move him closer to you and closer to Christ. You just got to trust the Lord.